I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some great texts, and due to a sudden absence, I got to read my favorite of them. But that's not the one on which I'm preaching. It is, but it isn't technically. Technically, my thoughts arise out of the first reading, which is the book of Acts, and the spread of the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm selecting that one because it occupies a very interesting place in the narrative of the book of Acts, which is all about the spread of the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's the overall theme of that book. And it starts with Christianity as a sect within Judaism, and then through Paul's revelation extends to the Gentiles, and then by the end of the book it's gone to the end of Spain, which was the end of the known universe at the time. Joke about Spain, insert here. end of the known universe. Anyway, so the eunuch is interesting because of his eunuchness. Sorry. It's about circumcision, people. It's about circumcision. It's about the move from the circumcised to the uncircumcised. And a eunuch has a unique location in the question of, is he circumcised or not? Right? And so that's a very particular and symbolic place of the movement from the circumcised to the uncircumcised. And in order to get the significance of that, we have to get into a little bit what the meaning of circumcision is. And the meaning of circumcision is to become a child of Abraham. It is the consecration of the male sex organ to producing children of Abraham, so that the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled and the descendants will number more than the stars in the sky. And there's a second part to that promise, so that you may be, your children may be a blessing to all nations. That's the point. The production of children of Abraham is the means. The ends, the purpose of the exercise is to become a blessing to all nations. And so, for generations to generation, the Jews have consecrated reproduction to making little Jews to be the children of Abraham to spread and multiply throughout the earth. And this is inherently and essential in their understanding of their mission from God. Now, when Christianity came along, we started as a subset of Judaism. And what we thought at the very earliest days of, as a bunch of Jewish converts and disciples of Jesus who encountered the resurrection, was that this was something that was going to transform Judaism. And indeed, when you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, I am here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, in his lifetime, would have told you, I care nothing but to embody and teach what it means to be faithful to the Jewish tradition in which I was raised. And after the resurrection, something new happened, that there became a new way to enter into the promises, into that relationship with God, which was the gift to the Jews in the first place, and this new way was through Jesus. And Paul's revelation was, you don't have to become a Jew in order to gain access to all of that blessing and benefit. And so, to this day, what I have inherited as a Christian is that I, too, am a child of Abraham. Not through my genetic heritage, but through my faith. Through my adherence and my following of that relationship with God of which Abraham is the exemplar. And so I am a spiritual child of Abraham. Abraham is my spiritual forefather. So I claim him too. Now, what made this sermon complicated is that that raises the whole question of the relationship between Christianity and Judaism. Boy, oh boy. And this is on YouTube too, so even more fun. Now, to say that it has been complex and problematic is the understatement of two millennia. The business of Christianity saying we are children of Abraham started as well, we are children of Abraham too, and became actually we're the real children of Abraham, and the Jews were the ones that missed the boat. And my dear departed grandmother was a great theologian pre-Holocaust. And the pre-Holocaust theologian sat me down on at our cottage. We called it the Rock. It was a big rock sitting in front of a lake, and she used to preside there and have intellectual conversations with her grandchildren. And she said, "Christopher, come here." And I went, "Yes, Gran, what is it? What do you think about the Jews? Did they miss the boat or not?" And this is her way of seeking intimacy, getting her 14-year-old grandson to give a theological opinion on the salvation of the Jews. And I went, "Bop, bop, bop, I don't know." "Well, you should know. You're a Christian. You should have an opinion on these things." "I think they missed the boat. That's my Gran's opinion." "Okay, thanks, Gran. I don't know what to do with that, but okay, I guess we related." But I raise that. I mean, it is funny, and in hindsight, and it's awkward and awful, you know, from today's perspective. Yes, it is. And I certainly would never say anything like that. I've come to a very different position now. But the whole church in which I live has come to a very different position on that. And it was the Holocaust that made us rethink it. Because when the Holocaust happened, Christians around the world went, "My God, I think we're a part of this problem. We can't just say it was a Nazi thing. It's also a Christian thing. It's the entire history of medieval Europe, which was steeped in Christendom and in the Good Friday practices, where we had liturgies, where we prayed for the conversion of the perfidious Jews." I mean, perfidious was the word. It was Latin, but, you know, the betrayers of Jesus. And we had the exhortations as part of the Good Friday liturgy, which were admonishing the Jews for failing to see that this was their true leader that they put to death. And so somewhere in the 12th century, you know, we stopped. I mean, it's fascinating in a dark way that in the early Middle Ages, Christians and Jews actually got along pretty well. That we were different, and the Christians thought we were right, but, you know, God has a plan for the Jews, and so we respect that, and we respect them as God's chosen people. And so in places like Spain, you had some active interfaith dialogues going on, and it was much more healthy. But somewhere around the Crusades, Christians started having this sort of mob, I dare I say, populist uprisings, where they decided to go and kill the Jews. And particularly on Good Friday, they would torment and murder Jews. And Good Friday became a day of terror for Jews in Europe. And it was steeped in this Christian narrative of Good Friday, which makes Good Friday today in 2024, where we have to say, the Jews don't mean the Jews. They mean us, which I believe is the original meaning of those texts. And somehow we got into the scapegoating and blaming game as Christians. And so we bear some serious culpability for the Holocaust itself. And so the church needs to repent. And it took us a while, but last year we changed the prayer for the conversion of the Jews in our 1962 Book of Common Prayer. Yay us! I mean, there are reasons it took so long. I think there were a whole bunch of folks at the Anglican Church of Canada level that said, "Oh, that old prayer book, it's kind of obsolete anyway. Let's not pay any attention to it." But it was still sitting there like a sore thumb, and unless we got rid of that book altogether, it was still on our books. And so finally someone did something about it and said, "We are not going to pray for the conversion of the Jews anymore." And the new prayer prays for reconciliation with the Jews, which is a much better prayer. Now, so the church is repenting, but anti-Semitism hasn't gone anywhere. And so what do we do with that? There is, you know, I was chatting about Israel and, you know, Israel with a Jewish friend of mine, and who got really quite upset with me for being critical of the state of Israel, because there's some level at which a Jewish person in Canada today does not feel entirely safe. And that the idea of a safe place for Jews to be is core, visceral. And I have a lot of compassion for that. I have a lot of sympathy for it. I don't think murdering babies is a good thing. Maybe there can be a win-win here, becomes my question. But I get that the association with the land is different for Jews than it is for Christians. As Christians, we spiritualize the whole enterprise. That I am a spiritual child of Abraham, and Israel is a state of being in our community and in our hearts. And we've completely taken it away from actual membership in a nation and actual land that was given to us. And so I can't criticize the entire Jewish faith from a Christian perspective. That's a fair critique, and I cannot do it. What I can say is that even from a position of solidarity with Judaism, to say we are children of a common parent, that these are my brothers and sisters in the Abrahamic faith, and we all share a common ancestor and common values, and which causes me to say that as a Christian, I stand shoulder to shoulder with those Jews who say, this is not who we are. That our tradition is about land and people, yes, but it is also about being a blessing to all nations. It is about justice. And of course, one of the links for me is, okay, one of the links for me is Martin Luther King, who said, justice is what love looks like in public. So that second reading, which I got to read, which puts love at the heart of everything, is also present throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Love is at the heart of the story already. And Jesus exemplifies it and points it out and lives it out. But the story was there. And so we can all stand together, Christian, Jew, Muslim, secular, whatever, and say that love has to be the heart, because at some level, both Christianity and Rabbinic Judaism stand as a gift to all of humanity at our best. And Jews are not unique in having troubles and problems. I look over the border into the States at what gets done in the name of Christianity, and I say, that is not who we are, in the same way. And so I can stand as a brother and a sister of a fellow child of Abraham and say, we've got a problem here. The problem for me, and one of the key threads that ties this all together, is this business about identity and belonging, where all of us need an identity and we need to belong. But when we identify ourselves with our group, we lose focus, and we can start to do damage and build walls between us that need not exist. And so, yeah, I'm a Christian and you're a Jew, but we are one people nonetheless. But if I identify as a Christian and you identify as a Jew, we become collectively responsible for all the evils that people have done to each other in our name. And that's true of any ethnic group or tribal association or whatever. And if we can't extract our aspirations to unity as human beings on this planet from our history as a whatever group or identity that we happen to belong to, we will never stop dropping the bombs on each other at the end of the day. So if we want to make love the heart of who we are as human beings, it's a message for all human beings. And I love in the second reading how if anybody loves, they are of God. There's a complete identification. They don't have to call themselves a Christian. They don't have to call themselves a Jew or a Muslim or anything. If they love, they're already one with God. And so our Christianity, again, like the seeds of Abraham, it's the method to get us into that connection with God. It's not exclusive. It doesn't replace Judaism. It's not superseded by Islam. It's one way. It is our way. And the question is, are we actually doing it? And if we're doing it, people will notice. And they don't have to know what we call ourselves or who we associate with and what our tribal group is or whatever. They go, whatever they've got, I want some of that. I've said that for Jewish people. I've met Jewish people who are exemplars of that tradition, and I say, whatever they've got, I wish I had. They are clearly children of God. No question, because I see it. I've said that for Muslims, I've said that for Christians, I've said that for Shintos, I've said that for seculars, I've said that for everyone. The question is, can you see it? So as children of Abraham, as we allowed our tradition to develop and hold our solidarity with the Jewish faith as integral to who we are as Christians, we continue to live in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in faith and in critical solidarity where it need be. And it's okay for a Jew to say, Christians have got a big problem in Christian nationalism. And I go, yep, we do. You are so right. Let's work together on it. Let's work together on the things that break us into tribal units and other each other and say that, and preparing this sermon was hard, not just because of the landmines, but because of the rat holes. It's whack-a-mole, you know. We could follow this thread, we could follow that thread. Where I'm just going to tie it off here is that association of my identity with my group is the flip side of collective punishment, which is what Christians did to the Jews, what Jews are doing to Gaza, well, what Zionists are doing to Gaza, to be fair. And it's the collective punishment, the association, the holding a group responsible for the sins of the forebears that creates this cycle from which we all groan and yearn to be released, and which we believe there is a release. For us, the release comes through Jesus. But you could get there through Moses. You can get there through Muhammad. That God is love, and the love is at the heart of everything. So the trick is to follow the love. You can do no worse. Where's the love? Find it. Follow it. Then you're going to be a good Jew. You're going to be a good Christian. You're going to be a good Islam. You're going to be a good person. And that's, in the end, the kingdom of God that we all seek at the deepest level of our beings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.